We praise God that the end of a year and the beginning of another one, we could center our views upon the blessed person of the Lord Jesus. We could rejoice in Him as the child born that indeed was the seed of the woman. We could be thankful that He was the eternal Son that was given, and that He was the wonderful, the incomprehensible One, that He was the mighty God, yea, almighty, and that He was the Father of the eternal ages, and that He was the Prince of Peace. We could look at the Lord Jesus and realize that He fulfills every need that His children would have. And then we saw that He's coming again. And in His coming again, we could view Him as His coming as the Lord, the one who had the right to expect something from His servants, that He could rightly expect faithfulness and diligence and wisdom. And then we viewed Him as the bridegroom, the one indeed that was the lover of the souls of His people. He loved them to the extent that He would die for them in order to purchase the church. It was the pearl of great price. He gave all He had for her. But His desire was to present her to Himself. And that one day soon He will do just that. And so we wait with expectancy for the coming of the bridegroom. And we wait for the day of the public manifestation of the bride, when indeed she shall come with Him and then reign with Him. And we viewed Him as the King. And we learned that if we were to suffer with Him, we indeed would reign with Him. That He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's His right to reign over all the universe, and it's His right to reign from the throne of David. That He indeed will sit in the city of Zion, and He will reign from David's throne. He was not only the root of David, but He was David's offspring as well. And as David's Lord, He was the root. As David's offspring, He's David's son and king who will reign over Israel. They look for a king, and indeed they shall have one. One day when He did come, they rejected Him. And they said, "We'll not have this man to reign over us. Crucify Him." And crucify Him they did. But He's still their king. And He still one day will reign in all His glory. And we shall reign with Him. My, what a portion is ours, eternally. And then we could view Him as the Son of Man and know that as the Son of Man, He came in the fulfillment as David's son, and that it is His right to reign and His right to rule and His right to judge, as we will view this morning. He doth come as well in the title of judge. Now, I suppose this is a somber title, and yet it's one that we can rejoice in, because if He could not judge, He would not be righteous. And in His righteousness, He does judge, and He does make war. I'm glad that He is the righteous judge, and that He is the judge of all the earth, and that He shall do right. There's security in that title. For I surely know that as He bore my judgment at Calvary's cross, He therefore, as the righteous judge, will not judge me for it. And when he says there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, I can have the full assurance of faith that I will never have to stand and face judgment for my sin. That it is taken off, as we learn. That it is put in the sea of his forgetfulness. It's put behind his back. It's cast into the sea. It's put as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered anymore. And so the child of God indeed will not have to face it in judgment for his sin. Now there are several scriptures that would give us the light of his coming as a judge. First of all, Acts chapter 10 and verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Acts 17. Verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. Romans chapter 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Now we've been given from the Word that the Lord Jesus indeed has the authority as to be the judge. He is going to be the judge of the quick and the dead. John's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 22, we learned yesterday that the Lord Jesus had all judgment committed unto him. That all judgment was committed unto the Son. And because all judgment is committed unto the Son, then the judgment over the first Adam and the realm that has been his in dominion, that's turned away from God, the last Adam, the second man, who was the one from heaven, he is the one who is now going to be judge of it all. He's the judge of the quick and the dead. He shall be the judge in truth. There will not be any untruth that he will judge in. When he judges, it is going to be his word that does the judging. John's Gospel chapter 12 brings us to the fact that he said, I will not judge you in that day, but the words that I have spoken, they shall judge you. Verse 47 says, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judgeth him. The word I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Now when the Lord Jesus came in his first advent, he did not come to condemn the world, but John says that the world through him might be saved. And so here he says, if you reject him, you have one that will judge. The word that I have spoken, they shall judge. When? In the last day. And so the judgment that the Lord Jesus is going to bring in that last day is going to be the eternal judgment. It will be the last judgment. There will not be any judgment after that one. It will be the final one. And so the judge is the Lord Jesus. He judges in truth. He has been appointed the judge of the quick and the dead. All judgment is given unto him, and he will judge by his word. Now that again is a thrill to my own heart, knowing that what he has spoken, he shall do. Heaven and earth will pass away. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But his word will not pass away. There will be a new order of things, but his word shall stand forever. Now what we glean of his word, we have something eternal. It is something sure and steadfast because it comes from one who is eternal, who is immortal, who is immutable, unchangeable, and that word cannot change. For he is the one who is the I Am, that's the ever-present one. He's the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So as we rejoice in the judge, we can rejoice in a righteous judge. We do not need to have fear and trembling at him, because he loved us, he gave himself for us, and he gave his word to deliver us from perishing, from judgment, and from condemnation. Now John says in his first little epistle that he had written these things unto them that believe, that ye may know ye have eternal life. Child of God, as you go through this coming year, full assurance, full knowledge, for that's the meaning of the word of eternal life, is your portion. The written word is the assurance of it. And as we go along day by day, it's that written word that gives us our assurance. Not our feelings. Somebody mentioned in their testimony that last night that one dear brother used to say every day, F.B. Meyer said every day that he knew he possessed the Spirit, even though I don't feel you. So many times when affliction and all the rest comes and we begin to turn inward and turn to feeling, and we can't feel the presence of God sometimes, and we begin to be shaken. I remember an older sister one day that as I went to visit her, she was nigh to that trip to glory, and I couldn't understand her so well, so I got down beside her bed on my knees, and she said, "Oh, Raymond, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forsaken me." She was in the time of affliction and trial, and she couldn't feel, and she was a lady in her lifetime that had relied much on feeling. And I could say to her, "Oh, no. The Lord has not forsaken you. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He cannot go back on his word. It is impossible for God to lie. Sister, believe it. Whether you feel it or not is immaterial now. Believe it. Trust him. Hold on. Or better still, have the realization that he is holding up. He holds my hand. I remember my son Jonathan when he was small, and we used to go out to walk sometimes over rough little terrain in the campground. And I remember one day as we walked, He used to like to hold my little finger like this as we walked along the way. And as we walked, it got a little bit rough and he stumbled and fell. And he slipped off that finger. And again, I picked him up and reached out my hand and he grabbed that little finger to hold on. And once more, in the rough ground, he let go and down he went. And I thought, I wonder now what he'll do. And I stuck my hand out with a closed hand. And he took his little hand and he stuck it inside just as to say, Dad, you hold my hand. Beloved, that's what makes all the difference. When we stumble and fall, we have one far greater than our own strength to hold our hand. And it's even though the righteous man does fall, though he does stumble, we have one to uphold it. A righteous judge. One who has all strength and one whose word cannot fail. My, how different the courts of our land would be if we had a judge such as him sitting on the bar of justice. I'm sure our country would be far greater in the sense of peace and joy than what it is today in the sense of turmoil and kicking over the traces of law and order and justice. He's a judge that shall judge in a righteous way. But you know, beloved, he said judgment must begin at the house of God. Have you ever thought that when God wants his people walking in his way, he expects them to judge themselves, to examine themselves? There's one light of it given when you come to feast of his broken body and of his shed blood in remembrance. Now the early church at Corinth was a church that had, I hear sometimes people saying we ought to pattern our assembly after Corinthians, and I shudder. It was a group of people who indeed had gotten about all the sins in the book, and they had immorality and all the rest, but it started in the beginning in division. It seems to me that that's the thing that leads God's people into all sorts of sin and disorder. When division comes and one says, I'm of a Paul and I'm Apollos and I of Cephas and I of Christ, is Christ divided? No. But that division and that schism goes out to sin. It went to immorality. It went to their judging one another in the courts of the land rather in the local church. And it meant that when they came to what was to be a true love feast in the true sense of the word, there hadn't been that inward judgment and the confession of sin, and they were eating and drinking unworthily. And so bringing judgment to themselves. And God did judge. He said, for that reason, many were sickly and many sleep. Some had been brought to death because of the sin in their approach to the Holy One. Beloved, there are many wonderful things found in that feast that our brother spoke to us about this morning, the breaking of the bread. Many wonderful things. We come to see his person, the Lord Jesus, to see Jesus, to remember him in his death. But now, as we approach those symbols of death, they remind us that he died for me. He died for our sin, you see. And then as we see that, our minds ought to go, is there sin now in my life?
that's separating that communion and that enjoyable walk in fellowship between my God and me? Is the line of communication cut? Am I coming to this in a manner that's not right this morning? Am I coming unworthily? Is there malice, hatred, pride, jealousy, envy, all these things that are unseen? They're the hidden things of the heart. Though I have these feelings toward my brethren, I need to judge them and put them away. And then, so let them be. I remember a dear sister used to say to me, Ray, I'm not worthy to take of the emblems of his body and of his blood. And I had to say, sister, neither am I. But he broke them for me. And he said, this do in remembrance of me. That's his command. If it's sin that's keeping you from it, confess it. He forgives it. You see, that's judgment. And this is a case where we need to judge ourselves, lest we be judged. Lest he brings correction upon us. Beloved, God's word is truth. Don't take those things so lightly as they become a ritual to many, rather than to continue as an experience in a true fellowship with a person, the Lord Jesus. That's what it ought to be as we come, week by week as I come, I see a crucified Lord, and I'm reminded that he died for a sinner. And then I'm reminded that he's a glorified one. And as I bring my praise in behalf of his death, it ascends into the glory because he's a risen Lord. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Have you ever taken up the book of Revelation? Here's a book of judgment. It's a book of judgment. And in chapter 2 and chapter 3, there's the judgment of the Almighty One, of the Alpha and Omega, of the Amen, walking in amongst the churches. And how does he walk? He walks with his paps girt about with a golden girdle. His breast and in his affections are bound up, and his feet are as brass. He's walking in judgment. He wants his people to walk in holiness. What did he say to Jezebel? He said, I gave her space to repent, and she repented not. And he said, I'll kill her children with death, that all the churches will know that I am he. The judges. You see, here were a group of people that had entered into idolatry in the realm of the church. And he gave them opportunity to repent, and they repented not. And so now he said, I'll kill your children. That's judgment. Children of idolatry. And indeed he will. One day he's going to take Babylon and he's going to bring her down. You know what Babylon really represents? At least as far as my mind is concerned from what I see in God's word. It represents a system of robbed glory. It represents a system that endeavors to bring glory to itself. And in bringing glory to itself, it robbed the glory from the Eternal One. And you know, from the time that Satan cast his stone of sin into the sea of eternity, and the ripples go out, they go out until that day when Babylon is fallen. And do you know, it's when he brings Babylon down, and Babylon's system of glory that the Son of Man reigns in all His glory. It is a usurped glory that Babylon has. And it's based on pride. Whether it was the pride of Satan or the pride of Eve or the pride of Achan or the pride of Babylon as they desired to build them a tower and make them a name that goes down through the ages of those that had robbed God of His glory. And one day He's going to bring it down, and He's going to bring it down in judgment. There's the judgment in Revelation 3 to the church of Laodicea. This is the church in apostasy. And this is the church in lukewarmness. She says, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. He says, thou art miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold fried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. See, the church is turned away in its idolatrous system. One once said, as he was journeying with the Pope and seeing the riches of the coffers of Rome in some of its treasures, and the Pope says, the church will never be able to say, silver and gold have I none. And the man was said, yes. And by the same token, she will no longer be able to say, rise, take up your bed and walk. Because there was no power in the system of earthly glory, in Rome, and all its idolatrous system that surrounds it. But there's power in the glory of the coming one. And He does possess power. He's the one who's going to judge the quick in the sense of bringing that judgment as He walks amongst the churches. And He's going to bring judgment to the dead, to those dead in trespasses and sin, and to those that have indeed turned against Him and all His glory. You see, the moment you look at the promises of the Lord there in Revelation 3 and chapter 10, He gives a promise to the true church. And that promise again is a promise to be delivered from the judgment that's to come upon all the earth. And it's a promise that He's going to give them because they've kept the word of His patience. He said, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation or trial, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. He is the one that on one hand judges, and He judges in a right judgment, where He does bring down and destroy and cause eternal judgment. But I do read that judgment is His strange work. He was a God of love and a God of mercy, and He's been long-suffering. He's been abundant in goodness and mercy. Oh, beloved, today is the day of salvation, but if the day of salvation is refused, there's the day of the Lord to come. Today is the day of man and man's choice and man's will. But soon will come the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is a day of fierce judgment. It's a day of night. It's a day of God's fierce anger and His wrath that shall come upon all the earth. He gave the promise to the church, I'm going to deliver you from that. And that's His promise right there. He gave us the promise to the church that they will be delivered
from the trial that shall come upon all the earth dwellers. I'm glad that as a child of God and children of God, our citizenship is in heaven. And He's going to catch us away to be there. We're going to be taken to be with the Lord eternally. And His judgment shall not fall upon us because we've kept the word of His patience. He says, I've delivered thee from the trial that shall come upon all the earth. Now Satan, in his deceptions of teaching and all the rest, has endeavored in these last years to bring amongst us the teaching that the church is going to pass through tribulation time. I know, beloved, He's delivered us, He said, from the wrath to come. And the wrath to come is the day of the Lord. If you were to look in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you'll find that chapter 4 gives us the rapture of the church. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 takes up the teaching of the day of the Lord. He said, but of the times and of the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. You see, one thing that they did not have to be taught about was the day of the Lord. Because Isaiah taught of it, Joel taught of it, Zechariah taught of it, all the Old Testament prophets taught of the day of the Lord and what it would be. But of the rapture of the church, it was not taught. It was a mystery that was given on Paul indeed when he began the teaching of the church. Brought out all the truths of it and the deliverance of the church from the judgment to come. There was something else that they did not have to be taught of in the previous chapter. They didn't have to be taught concerning their joy and brotherly love. Verse 9 says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. So you see, He's writing to them of the things that they needed to be taught. And that was the teaching of the coming of the Lord. They didn't have to be taught regards the day of the Lord and His coming in that day, but they needed to be taught regards to their being caught away. And so He does teach them. The day of the Lord is that day that's going to come as a thief in the night. Oh, you see, the rapture of the church is awaiting her bridegroom. He is not going to come to the church as a thief, but He's going to come to those that are left behind. And He's going to come in a day of judgment to those in that day. And that day of judgment is going to be brought to pass. You see, Revelation chapter 19 that we read of yesterday gives us the light of the judgment, of the warrior judgment. For that is in the light that we see the Lord Jesus as He stands as the warrior. Verse 12, His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. And out of His mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword that with it He should smite the nations. And He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness with the wrath of the Almighty God. Here we have the warrior, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto a supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses, and on them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. You see, here is the warrior, and he comes forth as the judge. And in judgment, there's going to be that judgment on the earth. When he rides victorious, and he judges the armies of those that come against him. And the judgment is going to be so great that there's going to be the feast of kings and captains and mighty men. And he's invited the fowl of the air to come and feast on him. What a contrast that feast is to the marriage feast. You see, there's going to be, to those in those last days, they've had the choice to enter into that relationship, and that is the day of salvation today. And if he was to come today, and men had refused that choice, well, after this period of 7 years of great tribulation, there's going to come that judgment upon the earth. When he's going to bring down his army. You know, Joel says in Joel chapter 3, he invites the nations of the earth to come to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Come to the valley of the judgment, and there I'll plead with him. He said, beat your plowshares into spears. Come to war against me. Come against the mighty warrior. Come against the judge, and I'll judge you there in that valley. And beloved, he is. He's going to judge the nation. The judgment against the kings that shall rise up against him. I see the king of the south, my. I see all those Arab nations right now gathering together an amalgamation of nations saying that we're going to war. There's only one way to bring Israel down, and that's through war. And this time we won't leave her. But God said her name shall be forever. The king of the south is going to be destroyed. Why? Because he's coming against Jerusalem, God's city of peace. And he says, Jerusalem shall be a stumbling stone. It'll be a burdensome stone to all that come against it. And to every nation that's ever risen up against it, it's been just that. And whether it's all the nations of the Arabs or the Assyrians, or the Orientals, or Russia, in Gog and Magog and the forces behind the king of the north. He's going to bring them down. He could say to Russia in Ezekiel 38 and 9, there'll only be a sixth of thee that I'll spare. They're going to have one day in those kings of the east and their armies, 200 million men, he says, lined up on the river Euphrates. Now, when I was a boy, I used to shake my head. 200 million men. That seemed a number I couldn't comprehend. The nations of the earth could raise that number today. Yea, the nations of the east, they could raise it today. And in all the forces, be it communism or Russia or Arabs in the south or whatever, or the beast and the false prophet, all of the forces that come against him, he'll judge them and bring them down. Then there's the judgment of the nations. He's had those that had a seal during this period of tribulation. And they went forth preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Wonder how the nations treated them. Some of them were merciful. When they were sick, they ministered to them. When they were in prison, they visited them. When they were naked,
they clothed them. You see, for as much as you've done unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done unto me. A judge who judges righteously.
The beast and the false prophet can no longer go on. They're taken, he says in Revelation 19, and cast into the lake of fire.
There isn't any in-between vehicle of death. They abide in death, and they're taken and cast into the lake of fire.
Satan is bound for a little season. 1,000 years Satan is bound.
And there's peace reigns as the Prince of Peace rules in judgment. No sin being allowed to raise its head. A young man dying of 100 years.
It'll be a day when the lion shall lay down with the lamb, when the children shall play in the cockatrice's den.
And there's peace. But Satan is still to be judged. He's the one who cast that stone of sin into the eternal ages that caused those ripples to go out and out. And at the end of that millennial day, when judgment has been in peace, Satan is loosed for a little season, and he goes out to deceive the nations of the earth, Gog and Magog. And now again judgment falls when they gather together around the camp of the saints and he rains fire from heaven. Satan is cast into the lake of fire. Judgment for Satan. Eternal judgment from the judge himself. And now there's the last judgment, the great white throne. Who sits upon it? The Son. The seed of the woman. The eternal Son. The wonderful one? Yes, sir. The incomprehensible? The mighty God? The everlasting Father? Prince of Peace? Oh, yes. Judgment must come now, fully, completely, for eternal peace. How sad those words when the books are open, and the book is open, which is the book of life. And whosoever's name is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. How final those words. The lake of fire is used 5 times over in just those 2 chapters. I don't think anywhere else in Scripture I have given to me in the sense of the lake of fire. Here it is. And yet there shall be a judgment according to their works. They'll all be in the lake of fire. That's because their name is not found written. But then there's a judgment according to their works. Hitler, 6 million Jews you killed. Will your judgment be great? Oh, I believe so. I can't comprehend it. I can't understand how there could be a judgment worse than the lake of fire. But while that judgment goes on, there will be others' degrees with it according to their works. A righteous judge? Oh, yes. No mistakes? Yes. No bad judgment? Yes. Perfect judge. His words are perfect, and they shall judge. Think of it before the judgment bar of God. No man being able to say, Lord, I plead the law. I tried to keep it all my life. He'll never be able to make that plea. Because I read that the law was given. Why? That all the world might be guilty before God. Yes, but that every mouth might be stopped. Think of it. If you're there that day, you'd never be able to open your mouth. Your mouth will be stopped. His words are righteous. The words that I have spoken, they shall judge you in that day. A final day of judgment. But it must be in order that judgment might reign in righteousness and peace. You see, there was a place where mercy and truth were met together and righteousness and peace kissed each other. That was at Calvary. Mercy and truth, as I said the other day, are two opposites. Truth demands judgment. But God was a God of love and He wanted to show mercy. And so He brought them together in His Son at Calvary. He proved His righteousness in letting the sinner go free because He judged His Son for the sinner's sin. And now He says the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Praise God. For the righteous judge, eternal peace will be our portion. I trust that every one of you, as we begin this year, know it as the Prince of Peace, and do not fear Him as the judge. But yet, as a true son, wanting to right walk in a right relationship with a loving Lord and a heavenly Father, will, as you walk this scene in the days to come, judge these lives of ours, that we might walk in that close fellowship with one who loved us, no sin between. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bless Thee again this morning for the Lord Jesus, the one who indeed is the judge of the quick and the dead, the one indeed that You committed all judgment to, the one who shall judge in truth and in righteousness, one whose judgment is perfect without failure. We thank Thee, our Father, that first of all, He did bear our judgment. And in bearing our judgment and coming as the Son of Man, gives Him the right to judge man. And we thank Thee that our sins have been judged and that there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We bless Thee that You set us free. And You say, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We thank Thee, our Father, for Park of the Palm and for the blessed time You have given us in Your Word this week. We thank Thee for treasures both old and new. We thank Thee for a revelation of the person of the Lord Jesus. May the Spirit of God have given each one of us a portion that we will cling to, trusting in and rejoicing in this year to come, knowing that whatsoever things God hath done, He hath done forever. Nothing shall be added to it or taken from it. We bless Thee for the completeness of Your work and our salvation in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Wonder if we could stand and sing our chorus again. His name is wonderful.
His name is wonderful. His